It's so encouraging to know that the Apostle Paul and his converts suffered from exactly the same things as us. Yeah, perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. Dying, yet we live on. We always carry about in our body the sufferings of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. Aye. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
A couple of years ago, may have been a little longer, I don't quite remember, God spoke to me through this passage that Peter has read this morning. It is just the most magnificent piece of encouraging writing. And as I read it, one verse just stood out, illuminated as though by fire. And this happens sometimes, doesn't it, when God speaks to you. And that verse is this. This is "Dear friends, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And I took that to heart, and I met someone 2 or 3 days later when I was out with Wally at Eddington, and they began speaking to me, and they were kind of despairing about the state of the world in a general sense. I've got a feeling, as I remember, that one of their close relatives had taken a drug overdose and had died. And they were going on about the state of the world and society and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden this verse came to me. And I said, "What's your name?" They told me. And I said, "I've got a message for you." "You?" I said, "Yes. As it was written by an old man who was writing a letter." I said, "About 2,000 years ago." I said, "I know this is true because I've got a copy of the letter at home. And this is one of the things he said. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us." And this person, well, he just threw himself into my arms. And I thought, what's happening here? He promised to come here to church, but he never did turn up. And since then, I must have spoken to more than 100 people, giving them this verse. And it has always had, without exception, the same powerful effect. And I believe that that is because people are disillusioned. And no matter who they are, there is something lacking in the very core depth of their spiritual being, because we all have our body and spirit. We all have a spirit. I got a postcard from Greece last week. That was from a man who I met at the science laboratories, again when I was out with the dog. Began speaking to him. Stella was up playing with Wally on the hill. And as I spoke to him, He began weeping. He told me something of his life. Serious problems with his deceased father and so on. He came to church. He's actually in Greece at the moment. He was so impressed because Joan gave him a massive hug. The reason he was impressed was the night before that, he had a dream that he saw his father in a wheelchair coming towards him. And he went to put out his arms to hug his dad and realized that his father had no arms. So when Joan inadvertently threw her arms around, now, Stella and I and he stood there on open ground, arms around one another, and prayed with that man. He had tears streaming down his face. What a power there is in this incredible verse. Excuse me, what's your name? Oh, Abraham. Oh, what a brilliant name. Abraham, I've got a message for you. Have you? Do you want to hear it? Oh, yeah, all right. No one has ever seen God, Abraham. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Quick, let me say that again. Let me get that down on my phone. What's your name? You know? It's just no one has ever done anything negative or unpleasant or rude when I've quoted that verse to them. Hundreds of people. Three or four last week. I was lying in, writhing in agony in Addenbrooke's A&E all night long, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, a nurse came to give me a scan, was it called ultrasound, on a certain intimate part of my body, which I won't go into. And I said to her, what's your name? And she told me, it's a beautiful name. And I said, I've got a message for you, Christina. Oh, what is that? No one has ever seen God, Christina. But if we love one another, yes, she said, people see God in us. That's what she said straight away. Yeah, tremendous. Anyway, I sometimes wonder, hang on, I've got a few notes here somewhere. I didn't know whether to bother with them or not. Because Nick phoned me on Friday morning and I had two nights of absolutely not one wink of sleep. And I immediately agreed to do this. I don't know why. Stella said, that's your swan song. She said, you won't be preaching ever again. So I said, well, I'm not going to preach anyway. I'm just going to talk to people. I don't have preaching in me, actually. I'm not one of these brilliant preachers who have all the kind of things up here. I mean, Norbert, what's he like? Just brilliant, the research and everything that he goes into. Yeah, but I'm not capable of that. I'm too slapdash. So this call to me that God gave me to pass on this message, it reminded me of the state of the world, and every single one person almost that I've spoken to has mentioned the lovelessness in the world. Virginia was just praying for peace, that guns would be laid down and so on, and it's just so, sorry, it's sickening. And I don't want to get political or anything like that, start apportioning blame. The fact is that people are being denied peace, to say the very least, at this very time. And the killing fields of our world are choked with the wreckage and unrecovered bodies. It's just, and then there's this huge drugs problem in our own country, and this tendency to despair, and this increasing number of suicides, and so on. So when people hear this, if we love one another, God lives in us. It's the most powerful, powerful message. You don't have to say anything else, really. But what I usually do is point out the terrible state of humankind. I mean, after all, God says in the beginning, when God created the world, he looked down and he said it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. But in the yearning father heart of God, it wasn't enough, you see, to create this great, beautiful world. I mean, you watch that Planet 3 and see all the glory of the world, and it makes you gasp, really. But he said, then God said, after he'd finished this work, let us make mankind in our image. Let's make mankind in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And Psalm 8 picks all this up. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? And exactly here we see that from the fall of man onwards, there has been a huge falling away. And in fact, in Genesis 6, just 5 and a bit chapters later, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So that's the father's heart breaking. And there had to be a solution to this. Of course he wiped out the world. He sent the flood, saved Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and his families, and the birds, and two of every kind, and so on. We know all about that. But it didn't take all that long before it all began again. And when I was a boy and used to hear these stories, you think, well, if God made a mistake in the first place, making human beings, why did he not just wipe them all out and be done with it? Why save Noah, his three sons and their wives? And you can see that the whole thing has started all over again. It's that shows a sad lack of understanding of the Father heart of God. I remember a great preacher I once admired very much, and you may not like this, and he's preaching from Hosea chapter 11, where God is pleading with Israel and threatening to destroy them. But then all of a sudden he says, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I destroy you? My heart has changed within me. I'm God and not man. I will not carry out my fierce anger. And God is a redeeming God, you see. And he has this plan of redemption. And I often wonder what you would think was the... I mean, you watch Planet Earth, for example, and all the magnificent aspects of creation with falls like the Niagara Falls and mountains and so on and so forth, and the animal kingdom with all the intricacies and wonders of their procreation. And you think to yourself, what is this God capable of? And who and what is the crowning glory? What would you say is the crowning glory of God's creation? Well, it's you. It's a difficult concept to grasp this when you know the weaknesses of your own sinful nature and the duplicity and self-interest of your own heart. It's difficult to think that we are God's crowning glory. Crowning glory. But that's what I believe. And that is why I believe that all these people who respond with, I mean, one guy said, oh, man, can I have a selfie with you? Never met him before in my life. Put his arms around me and stuck his face into the camera, took a photo. What's your name? I went home, got in the car and went home. He's walking along the road like this, like the Ethiopian eunuch that had just met with Jesus. Just quite phenomenal. So this kind of response is a very powerful thing in the human heart. There is a longing and a yearning in people's hearts. And now, at this time, we're looking forward, aren't we, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Yes. And it makes me think of this verse, let us make man in our image. And God made Jesus in human image, didn't he? And in the manger we see God made flesh, we say, don't we? And he lived a perfect life. You know, we look at a child, a baby, and I don't know about you, and I've said this before, but always when I look at a baby, I'm almost overwhelmed by the sense of innocence until they grow a little older and start demanding things. Yeah. But it's true, isn't it? But Jesus remained as innocent as a little baby all of his life. He was without sin. God made flesh. He led a perfect life, and he was made himself in the image of God. That's what John 14 tells us. Philip says, show us the Father, show us God the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, after I've been with you all this time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And again, of course, in Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. But in spite of this, in God's foreknowledge that this would happen, wicked men nailed him to a cross. And the image of God was totally marred and distorted in the human race. And the purposes of God for humankind were thwarted. Or so it was thought. But through the supreme sacrifice of love, God the Father calls to himself a family. Children, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, Hebrews 2 verse 10, it was fitting, it was right, it was perfect that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Jesus, perfect or complete through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, that is Jesus, and those who are made holy, those who respond to his saving grace and his love, are of the same family. Therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You know, the first time I read that verse with any understanding, I was sitting in Chesterton High Street. And it was this little tiny two up, two down Victorian house. And all of a sudden the walls seemed to be closing in on me, and there was no room. There was no room to understand and grasp and appreciate this verse. Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. And I shot out of the door and ran over across the river and across Stourbridge Common, looking up at the sky, calling out, brother Jesus, brother, brother. Brother Jesus. And if you'd seen me, you'd have thought, there's a madman. Yeah. Just so absolutely wonderful. And yes, God calls to himself through the cross, through suffering, a family. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, the embodiment of our sin for us. So that in him, in Christ, we might be made the righteousness of God. Made in him his image. That's the calling of the church. That's the calling of Christians. To represent God in a fallen and helpless world. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, the old is gone and the new has come, a new person. Why? Because, as Romans 5 said, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Don't think that your love is sufficient for this journey and this calling. It isn't enough. That's why it says in 1 John 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love is made complete in us. It's God's love, not ours. I soon discovered that. And there are many, many times in my life and during the week when my love isn't sufficient anymore. And I keep needing to read this and to understand this and to accept it and receive it. Yeah. We are to God, the Apostle Paul says, the aroma of Christ. This is our calling, both to those who are perishing and those who are being saved. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Now, I know very well that I have been the fragrance of life to people whom I met at Eddington, in the street, in Sainsbury's. Excuse me. I'm looking for creme fraiche. I'm making a fish pie, but I can't see creme fraiche anywhere. Oh, here you are. Look, big tall chap reached up and I said, well, I can't get up down from there. Oh, that's all right. No worries. What's your name? Marcel. Marcel, I've got a message for you. Have you? What is it? No one has ever seen God, Marcel. But if we love one another, God lives in us. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Man, get my phone out. You go, where's that from? What's that? It's just astonishing. We are to God the aroma of Christ, both to those who are perishing and those who are being saved. To the one, we are the smell of death. I haven't actually come across that yet. To the other, the fragrance of life. Now, I'm not saying that I've seen a huge turning to Christ amongst these people. But don't underestimate the power of the seed. And such an emphatic response as I've seen to almost every single person I've spoken to and quoted this verse. I'm convinced a seed has been sown. But who am I to judge or to know? It's not given to me. And Paul writes about this transformation being made in God's likeness. He writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my very favorite chapters and passages. And I'm going to finish when I've recited this, if I can remember it. Doesn't pull any punches, makes no bones about it. As for you, he says, you converts, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, the devil, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And just to make sure that no one thinks he's pointing the finger particularly, all of us also lived among them at one time. We're all in the same boat. Gratifying our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even while we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up. Listen, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's where my place is. I've got a seat there in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable kindness of his grace expressed to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved. Not through works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that is the very same purpose God had in his heart way back in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. We are God's workmanship. Now, here's a little story from a commentary by John Stott. I don't remember exactly which book it was. But apparently a new principal came to take over at some prestigious Bible college, theological college. I've got a feeling it was Ridley Hall here in Cambridge. And the practice is that when a new principal comes, there's an oil painting actually done of the principal who's leaving the college as a memorial and thanksgiving for all his service as principal. And on this particular occasion, it was time for this oil painting to be unveiled. So, as it was unveiled, there was a murmur of appreciation and wonder at this brilliant painting. And the man who was actually the subject of the painting and who was leaving the college stood up and said, "This is indeed a remarkable work of art. And in years to come, when people see it, they will not ask, who is that man? But rather, who is the artist?" That's our job. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is why he said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." You notice he said it in the plural, our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're all engaged in this wonderful work of creation. In the beginning, the earth was without form and empty, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And God's will was this: let there be light. And the word was spoken, as we know, by Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. And this was all put into effect by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." And that is why people react with such emotion to the prospect of that verse. When you ask them your name, their name, and tell them you have a message for them. All right? Okay, God bless you all. Yeah. Sorry, it's a bit disjointed and so on. Yeah, God bless. There's so much of Scripture which points to all this. I mean, it's on very safe ground. Yeah. There's a wonderful photograph of me baptizing my son, Paul, at Barton Baptist Church. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, and now we're going to remember the humility of Jesus now. We're going to sing lovely, lovely song, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Entered our world your glory veil, not to be served but to serve, and give your life that we might live." This is our God, servant king.